Let's just make several observations of this in the text. And so I'll begin essentially making the observations from verse 8 and following. Now, I think there was some beautiful things that we examined last week concerning personal prayer, and that was a practice of the apostle that he prayed while he was in prison. And I highly encourage, as a matter of fact, I think we make the biblical case that our personal prayers to God is a glorious relationship that we have with God. So the very intimate things that we pray about reflect the personalness of those prayers to God. So then we come to the more public, the more general observation here concerning how the preacher Philemon will receive back into his house and welcome into the church in Colossae as a brother, as one who is now a fully restored, forgiven saint of the living God. So the first observation I would make out of verse 8 is this, that the Apostle Paul is obviously speaking to Philemon in his letter with confidence. The Apostle Paul understands his role in the early church as the establishment of the church. And he's essentially acknowledging that what's being done here is the very DNA of the early church is being exposed right here. Excuse me while I hunt down a bottle of water. This time of year, I always have to make some kind of a dumb comment about allergies. So I'll just leave it at that and take a drink. Yes, I am current on my allergy meds. It just may not sound like that the whole morning. So here we go. The Apostle Paul is speaking from the position of confidence in Christ that he may speak to Philemon in the proper moment concerning the proper relationship between brothers in Christ. So I would remind you of what the Apostle Paul has written in previous letters. In his first letter to the church in Corinth, you'll remember these words where he begins to speak to the church to be steadfast, to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So the apostle comes with great confidence as he's speaking to Philemon concerning the issue of reconciliation with Onesimus, because this is the work of the Lord. Be steadfast in this. Be always abounding in this. Be unmovable in this. This is the work of the Lord. Never grow weary, as he says to the churches in the Galatian region. Do not grow weary in well-doing. Do not grow weary in doing the work of the Lord. That work of the Lord is being, as the apostle again to the church in Corinth, would acknowledge himself as an ambassador of Christ's reconciliation. So the apostle Paul is announcing, he sees his primary work as an ambassador of Christ's reconciliation. So he's taking a page out of the letters he's written to previous churches, and he's encouraging Philemon, Hear the confidence of which I'm speaking from in these other letters in which I've written concerning the order in which we are to conduct ourselves, that which is proper for us, and that is that we would do the work of the Lord. Now we'll see as this unfolds, the Apostle Paul is going to, he's aiming at, you've been forgiven much, Philemon. You now are an ambassador of that reconciliation, of that kindness of God, that God saved you and restored you to himself. You now are the ambassador, and that you now have a glorious opportunity to be that ambassador to this particular individual, but in turn, to everyone who knows the relationship. Everyone who knows that Onesimus did you wrong, and he did you serious wrong. So the apostle speaks with that kind of confidence, that because we've been forgiven much, it would be proper for Philemon to be an agent, to be an ambassador of that same kind of forgiveness. We see in the 8th verse as well a second thing that I would make observation of, and that would be that the Apostle Paul is exercising his authority properly. He's not, in other words, he's not being abusive here. He's not saying, now, Philemon, you know that this is what you have to do, and so I'm demanding that you do it. The Apostle Paul is actually going to appeal to Philemon out of their common relationship, out of their common friendship. He's not going to, even though the apostle has the authority to do this, the Apostle Paul is not going to exercise his apostolic authority to demand and require Philemon to live like this. The apostle is speaking to him as a fellow brother. Fellow brother, get this. We all know what it's like to be forgiven much. We all know what it's like when others do things against us and that it hurts. So to the brother, let me appeal to you concerning this. So he is exercising what I would, my observation was, he's actually still exercising proper authority. And he's not taking abuse of it. He's not taking advantage of it. He well could have said to Philemon, do this, Philemon, or you're removed from being the pastor of the church in Colossae. I believe the apostle could have exercised that kind of authority because he carries that kind of authority into how the establishment and the way the early church is going to look. How good does it look upon the landscape of the totality of the church if one of the pastors in a prominent city of Colossae refuses to forgive someone who's asked and seeking forgiveness? It would not be well. And it would not be a proper representation. He would not be exercising himself as a proper ambassador of Christ's reconciliation had he not done so. So I believe the apostle could have said this to him, and he would not have been out of place. And I think that we get the language of it from verse 8 and the first piece of verse 9, where he says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I would rather appeal to you. So that would lead me to the third observation that I think we can make here, that the apostle is appealing for love's sake. Now, the Christian in a day like today, when you hear language like for love's sake, we need to give some biblical clarity. That doesn't mean we ignore the sin that an individual is in because we want to appear to them as being loving people. It would be unloving had Onesimus had sin in his life and nobody approached him about it. That would be unloving. The Apostle Paul confronted him in his sin. He brought in what we as Baptists practice, confrontational evangelism, all the time. What Christians utilize. And that is, we bring them to the truth that the law exposes in their hearts that they are offenders of God's kingdom. We should not shy away from bringing people to this pinnacle point. They need to know that they've sinned, that they've broken the laws and the commands of God. And then we follow it up with what a gloriously loving God that we serve, that he would make a way for us to be forgiven. And so the Apostle Paul is exercising this, I would say, again, from the vantage point, that Paul's not sending Onesimus, who's still living in his sin. The Apostle Paul was present when the Spirit of the living God converted the heart of Onesimus, whether it was in a jail cell or in some kind of encounter in the free market exchange, that it came to light that Onesimus was a runaway slave with stolen goods. The Apostle Paul, it's clear that he would have addressed the sin of stealing, taking that which does not belong to him, and Onesimus having to be confronted with the very fact that he had broken the command of God. So the Apostle Paul, though, to Philemon, is appealing for love's sake. I would rather appeal to you than demand you do this. Now, as we see on in verse 9, a fourth observation I would make here, I would call this a tender appeal that the apostle is making. You see in the ninth verse there that for love's sake, I would rather appeal to you. So he's going to make some acknowledgments here. Now, I think it's important for us to realize that we don't make some assumptions on the critique of the letter as though the apostle is trying to guilt Philemon into receiving Onesimus back to him. If we come to that, we think, if we believe that the apostle is using a wrong motivation to get a right action, then we'll come to a wrong conclusion in our own selves. So we're going to be bound by the power of the Holy Spirit here, that the Holy Spirit is the one who's leading the apostle to bring up the fact to Philemon. Don't forget, I'm the aged apostle who's writing to you, and I'm the aged apostle who's in prison for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It really helps us understand that this is the motivation of what the apostle is doing here is rooted in genuine love, not manipulated love, real love, real concern, real compassion. I think it would show us that the apostle Paul and Philemon have an honest relationship with each other. Philemon knows that the apostle is in jail. He obviously does. This would be from our record of the letter written to the church in Colossae. That's meeting, according to verse 1 and 2, in the house of Philemon. And so they would know that the apostle is writing to them from jail. They would know this even further because the messengers who were bringing the letters back and forth from Paul to the church in Colossae and back and forth, that they are reporting that they've laid eyes on the apostle. They've spoken to him directly, and they see these needs. They bring prayer requests. He's requesting you to pray like this for him. So we know that there's a tender relationship, a real and authentic relationship between the Apostle Paul and Philemon, and that he's not exercising manipulation to get Philemon to do what he's kindly appealing to him to do. He really is appealing to him from the common relationship of their friendship, and because they are also fellow workers in the gospel. So it is tender that the apostle would acknowledge a couple of things. And so just in passing by this, the observation here is this. I think it's a sweetness of God that the apostle would identify himself as the aged. I think he's acknowledging some things. He's been at this for a long time. Even from the day of his Damascus Road encounter with the living God, and then that following conversion that would come to him, that he's been at this fight with the gospel, in relationship to the gospel, for a long time. So he's just acknowledging this, the aged both physically and spiritually. I think it's fair to say that there's no doubt it's physical, but I would even make the argument that it's spiritual. The apostle has put a lot of miles on the missionary road. The church has sent him out first from Jerusalem to go out and to plant churches as he goes. He's come back and he's given a report about the missionary journey, and that same church sends him out a second time, and then he comes back and gives reports, and they send him out a third time, each time to go even further than the time before, sometimes to revisit the places that he's planted churches and appointed elders in. And this would be some of these sweet kindnesses that even though the Apostle Paul, according to Scripture, we don't have any other account to lead us to believe that the Apostle Paul ever actually even traveled into the city of Colossae, but yet this church held a tender place in the Apostle's life. Possibly as the Apostle journeyed through Laodicea and the region around here, that he even encourages the church in Colossae to be sure that you get a copy of the letters I wrote to that church up north of you. Be sure to read these other letters that will come to you, the letters that are generally circulated to the Galatian region. Make sure that you're hearing these. And so the Apostle Paul has been at this, and he's aged. Physically, he's put a lot of miles on. Spiritually, he's endured great hardships. So he appeals to Philemon from his position of authority, but kindness in that authority to appeal to him, and that from the position of the elder condition, the aged. And then you just love that the apostle, this is very tender for me to hear the apostle speak of being a prisoner of the Lord primarily. He rarely acknowledges himself as a prisoner of Rome. He rarely acknowledges himself a prisoner of man. He acknowledges himself a prisoner of Christ, captured by the King of Glory. And so the aged apostle and the aged prisoner of the gospel. He's appealing to Philemon from his position of authority, but then as well, tacked on top of that, from the position of the experience that he's had in the advancement of the gospel. It's as though the apostle is saying, if you will do anything to comfort this aged prisoner of the Lord, you can do this to bring great comfort. More than fresh sheets on a bed. I mean, that's good sleeping that night, right? Better than a brand new pillow. You want to bring comfort to the Apostle Paul? You want to bring comfort to the aged missionary of the gospel? You want to bring comfort to the prisoner of Christ? Then let word come back to me that you've received Onesimus as a brother. That will overcome all of the flea-infested blankets that are here, the rats that nibble in the corners, all of these things. This will bring great comfort to me. So I'm appealing. You'll hear him speak as we make the observations along the way. You'll hear him speak about this in relationship to his appeal to him from the aged position, from the prisoned position. What a sweetness that it would be to his bones to hear that the preacher of the word of God in the city of Colossae has actually been behaving as an ambassador of Christ's reconciliation. That will bring comfort to the aged and to the imprisoned. A fifth observation, I would move us down into the 10th verse where he's making the appeal even further. He's broadening the scope of this. I'm appealing to you as a fellow soldier, as a fellow worker in the field. I'm appealing to you as an aged preacher. I'm appealing to you from a prisoned condition. I'm appealing to you for love's sake. Notice in verse 10, I appealed to you for my child. This is how the Apostle Paul viewed Onesimus. Not a biological offspring, but a spiritual offspring, a spiritual child, one whom the Apostle was used of the Almighty God to bring about new birth in the life of this runaway slave. So the Apostle makes the appeal even from this position. Now this makes the appeal stronger each time. And I think it even helps us understand he's not using the appeal methodology of manipulation. Again, we're going to keep ourselves hemmed in by the power of the Holy Spirit to believe the apostle is not exercising in that. If we don't, then I think we can give ourselves permission then to utilize wicked tools to get our way. And I don't think that's what the Apostle Paul is doing here. I don't think that we would be preserved for us to make an example of this and the how in which he's making the appeal if it were to say, pick up your wicked tools and get the good conclusion to. I think the Apostle Paul here is modeling for us. There are times, and we need to understand, I think there would be rare times that we need to exercise the appeal with this many qualifiers. Because in our brokenness, it will begin to expose itself that we are the one who's behaving in the manipulative position. So in that 10th verse, the apostle says, I'm sending to you this one who I count as my own flesh and blood. I'm sending my own child to you. I'm sending Onesimus, the one who I was present when the Spirit of the living God restored to him and gave him the joy of salvation. I'm putting him in your care. Don't wreck this, Philemon. I'm sending my own child to you. Now, anyone here who knows that you've ever had to leave your children with another person, whether it be a grandparent or a particular circumstance or situation that you needed to be away for a moment or two, it's a great risk to put your children into the care of another person. You wouldn't do that. I pray you wouldn't do that with just anybody. You would only do that with someone you could trust. So I think there's something that even that the Apostle Paul is exposing to us here. Even though Onesimus is a grown adult, I don't think we have any reason to believe he's a child, a minor for any reason, in that particular element of the care that of which he's sending him to. But what he's doing here is saying, Philemon, I trust you with my own kin. I trust you with my own son. I brought this one from wickedness into righteousness. And I'm not sending him to just anybody, Philemon. I'm sending him to you. So Philemon, I'm pleased to send my child in the faith to you. So where this is beautiful in the respect of how the gospel essentially works, and really, for that matter, how the gospel spread so rapidly and so broadly during the days when the apostle was imprisoned. He did that through spiritual offspring. It's the same way, by the way, and I'll make this argument in this temporal day, it matches everything and every time that we have commands of God to His people to be fruitful and multiply. This is how you advance the gospel beyond your reach. This is how you advance the gospel beyond your days. This is how you advance the gospel and you become fruitful and you multiply. With here in this sense, spiritual offspring, and in the physical sense, this is why you ought to have as many children as God will give you. And in this day, this is the long game, isn't it? I was sitting around the table with my children yesterday, and you know, there's a lot of things we can do on the short game, things we need to do immediately, things we need to do to shore up things that are culturally are unraveling, things we need to do inside the church to make sure it stands the test of time through the long game. Because you know, if the Lord tarries, this church is going to be handed off to a generation of boys and girls who currently are sitting in this room. And it will be by the grace of God that you participated in the spread of the gospel, not just now, not just in this location, but even by the grace of God, that some of your sons and daughters will go to foreign lands with the gospel and never come home. Some of your sons and daughters will face greater turmoil in this temporal day than you ever dreamed of enduring. And you know what they're going to need? They're going to need you to pass off to them a church that will not bend. If you don't do that, dear saints, you're putting your own children at risk. I think this is the kind of urgency that the Apostle Paul is speaking of here. Philemon, I'm sending to you my own son in the faith. Don't wreck him. Establish him as one, a recipient of the same grace of God that you received, and use him for the advancement of the gospel. Where the Apostle Paul could not make that kind of a travel, he could send his own son to do so. And he would send him as a messenger of the aged, the imprisoned, the one from a different generation. He sends him on and he advances the gospel. You begin to see, and listen, great preachers have preached through Philemon many a time, and you know, it doesn't take as long to start seeing the language of the gospel all over this simple little letter. The news of the work of the church, the news of the gospel, the kindness of God, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, it's literally waiting to just come pouring out of nearly every word that's used in the formation of the sentences and the structures of them. I would take us to another observation, what I would call a sixth observation. And you know, a little bit of reading between late last night and early this morning, thinking, well, you know, I think I came up with about 16. There's probably more like about 18 or 19 observations. And I was reading, you're going to get some background information into how I prepare for sermons, and has maybe beneficial and maybe, well, that's really weird. One thing I'm learning in my life, that it's as much important for me to edit what I write as it is to actually write my sermons. And the benefit is really more to you, that I come back and fine-tune it and edit it into more comprehensive and more beneficial proclamations from the text. And so in some late editing work, I think I would have included a few more observations. And so lesson to the preacher to be as best prepared as he can. Start your editing a little bit earlier in the week. And so there you go. And a lot of times in the days when I do my editing much sooner in the week, the sermons generally get a little bit shorter. So you can pray that the preacher will edit his sermon earlier in the week than later. So there, you got a little insight. What troubles your preacher more than anything is he needs more time to edit his sermons. Not for spelling. That's none of your business how I spell. Editing for precision, laser-like kind of precision. Okay, seventh observation. Let's see, did I do the sixth one? Now I've got myself all confused. Anyway, at least on my list, number seven. He's sending Onesimus back, and this is an observation out of verse 12. He's sending him back to you in person. So he's not just sending word about Onesimus, he's actually sending Onesimus. He didn't just take a bunch of pictures and load them up on Instagram and said, look how Onesimus has grown up in the faith. He's actually sending him in person, live and in person. And he's sending him back to him in a state of grace. As though, and this is where he makes the appeal even more tender, as though I am sending my own heart to you. I'm sending Onesimus back to you in person. That is, essentially, sending my own self. This is how tender the relationship between Paul and Philemon is. And then even how tender the relationship between Paul and Onesimus is. And that the three of these individuals would see and grow in the faith and grow in the gospel, grow in the grace, grow in forgiveness. In doing so, by sending Onesimus in person, perhaps with a letter of encouragement from the apostle, with another letter for the church, another letter, I'm saying perhaps, because we learned in Colossians that Onesimus may have been one of these individuals who was faithful in the sending, the messenger of the letters, or at least some of the letters. So the apostle is basically saying, let that which is limiting you, that which is inhibiting you, lay that aside, this which inhibits you, and begin the work of forgiving, because I'm sending him himself. I'm not just sending someone to tell you about how Onesimus has changed. I'm sending Onesimus himself. The very one who offended you, the very one who stole from you, the very one who ran from you, I'm sending him back to you. The encouragement I think for you and I would hear in this observation is that we would let go of that which inhibits us from receiving true converts into the fellowship, into the intimate relationship of the local church. Let go of that which inhibits these things from happening, and now begin living maybe for the first time for some, but retasting the goodness of living in forgiveness toward those who have injured you or have offended you. Now here's where I'm desiring for this to get more than just information about the relationship between Paul and Onesimus and Philemon. Here I'm really desiring that the Spirit of God would begin to work in your own personal life concerning those who have offended you, concerning those who have broken faith with you, those who you're finding it hard to forgive. I want, that's how I prayed even this morning as I was praying for you who would gather here this day. If there are individuals who have gathered here in this place who have inhibitions about receiving back into the fold those who have offended us and those who have spoken ill of us, that we would begin realizing how important it is that we would be willing to receive them back as full-blown blood kin. Here's how the gospel begins to make the entrance and the reminder to our hearts again. At this point in verse 12, you could almost sound the bugle and say, here comes the gospel, with an exclamation point. We've been reading about the relationship, mostly between the individuals, but prepare yourself, get your heart ready. Here comes the gospel. Here comes the same gospel that saved you is the same gospel that will sustain you through every journey of your life. It's not that you're needing to hear the sound of the gospel again to be saved again. It's that we need to hear the sound of the gospel to remind us of how great things we've been forgiven of and how great it is that we would be agents and ambassadors of Christ's reconciliation to the world. So here comes the gospel. Here it is. Onesimus, who was condemned He was a condemned thief. He had broken the trust of his master Philemon. He was on the run and the law found him. He was condemned in his trespasses. You're reminded. I mean, this is exactly how the gospel sounds, isn't it? Christ did not come to condemn you. You were condemned already. Onesimus was condemned not when the law found him. Onesimus was condemned the moment he broke the law, whether he knew the law or not. And apparently he did, because he was on the run as soon as he stole or took whatever it was that he did that wasn't his. He had no right to do. So here comes this glorious sound of the gospel. You too once were condemned in your trespasses. Christ did not come to condemn you because you were condemned already. Christ came to rescue you. Just as the apostle wrote to the church in Colossae, that Christ rescues you who were once a prisoner of darkness. He's rescued you from the domain who owned you in darkness, and he transplants you. He moves you over into the kingdom of his beloved Son. There's the gospel. Bless the living God for the sound of the gospel. It will come to the unconverted today as great news. I am currently a prisoner of the domain of darkness, but by the grace of God, I heard the sound of the gospel and I repented of my sins and turned to Christ. And then to the saint, perhaps the aged saint, as the apostle would identify himself as. The aged saint would hear the sound of the gospel and remember, oh my goodness, for what great sins I have been forgiven of. And of this great mercy now, I pick up the heralding bugle and I announce to the world, I too once was in the domain of darkness and been rescued from that domain of darkness and been placed into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Verses 13 and 14, we see some more of the relationship of Onesimus and Paul. It's clear that that Onesimus must have been a great comfort to the aged Paul, to the prisoned Paul. You see it in verse 13 and 14, whom, speaking of Onesimus, whom I wished to keep with me. The apostle's saying, I actually wish I could keep him here. There's something about Onesimus that brings great comfort to the apostle Paul, and he's encouraged in it. But he knows that for the sake of the gospel and the health of the church in Colossae, that the apostle Paul needs to send Onesimus back to the preacher. So Onesimus must have been a great comfort to the apostle Paul. It would have been kind of Philemon to require Onesimus' stay with Paul at the prison's side. Living outside the prison or ministering to him in the prison upon occasion to bring food to him on a daily basis, or bringing fresh clothing to him, or whatever it might have been, moments to reflect and to think about the glory of God. The Apostle Paul thought it be better that this one who gives him great comfort would go back to Colossae. And Philemon, it appears that he was in agreement with this, because he does not demand. We don't have any evidence that Philemon demands that Onesimus stay with Paul. And in fact, we have argument in the case from the letter to the church of Colossae that it's clear that Onesimus and Philemon have a restored relationship. So keep in mind here, this is the apostle is willing to send perhaps his greatest comforter in his aged and discomfortable days. When you know it's a special tenderness whenever you're willing to send that one who brings you great joy and great comfort, and to send him to another. And this because the gospel is at stake. Because the apostle Paul saw himself as an ambassador of reconciliation between God and man. It'd be better for me to have temporal discomfort than for me to withhold the opportunity for the gospel to be upon display within the local church. I think I'm up to the ninth observation, at least that I'm making through this, in the 15th verse. So this situation was obviously difficult, but it was necessary. This decision, this situation the hardship of it all. Listen, it is, there's no doubt here, is it? You know this, you've experienced this yourself. It's risky to receive back into close intimacy an individual who has hurt you or offended you or caused great harm to you. You know it's risky to do because is it possible you're setting yourself up to be hurt again, to be offended again, to be taken advantage of again? So you know the risk. So let's think, when we think about what's happening here, I think there's as much of the kindness of God that we could see from Philemon's side of this, of working through and fleshing through the risk of receiving back Onesimus, receiving him back into the house whom you once trusted him with everything. And then he showed himself to be a traitor. And now he's being sent back to you as a brother. This is risky. But may I just say again, the sound of the gospel is all over this. Can you imagine how risky it was for God to cover you with his grace? Risky. I have a proven track record of wrecking. I have a proven track record of not doing what God wants. And God comes along as a 9-year-old boy in my life and says, I'm going to put all of my righteousness and I'm going to put the gospel upon this individual, and I want him then to go out as an ambassador into the kingdom of the world, into my kingdom in this temporal world. Talk about risky. Talk about a challenge. But here again, this is the sound of the gospel, isn't it? You imagine what happens to us when God restores wrecked and ruined lives. It's risky to receive him into a fellowship of believers where everything is tidy and comfortable. It's risky. Yeah. And let's not a one of us think that we're not the risky one who's putting everything at risk. This is the kindness of God, that he puts his righteous glory on risky agents. And then he says here, receive him as a blood kin. The Apostle Paul knows what he's talking about here. I mean, we know from Luke's accounting of the early church, the kind of broken relationship that happens in the missionary journeys. You remember John Mark, along with Barnabas, are out on a missionary journey, and John Mark gets homesick and wants to go home. The Apostle Paul says, we're not going home, John Mark. We're out here to go with the gospel. And there becomes a division of the early advancement of the gospel. Barnabas takes John Mark under his wing. He mentors him, and they go a different direction. They don't leave the ministry. They don't go away from the ministry. But the Apostle Paul marches on out into the unknown places, or the unknown, at least where the gospel hasn't reached, to get the gospel to them. So we see that the book of Acts even records to us there's a sharp division. Even Paul and Peter use sharp words against each other. But there's evidence of the riskiness of the relationships that God gives us inside of the faith, that the news of reconciliation is always on us. In other words, the opportunity is always present for us to be a representative of God's reconciliation. Living life together is risky. Living in a community where we're well known, where we are known by each other. People, if they know where you go to church, they have thoughts in their minds. They know the things that are in their minds about the church you attend. You know that there are people who have left this place, who have left this with harsh words in many years ago from us. But nonetheless, we have the opportunity to be ambassadors of Christ's reconciliation. There are some who have walked away with that I would desire for the kindness of God to be restored in full relationships with some of them. And many of them would even be some that you would know. And I strive to continually be a person who's aware of the great grace that I've received from God, and that I'd be willing to give the great grace as those. And I don't do this very perfectly. I don't do this very well all the time. There have been a couple of occasions that I've come across people who've left our church in years past, and We see them in public places, and it's a pretty discomfortable experience. But I have to take another close look at myself and say, oh, by the grace of God. This is exactly how Christ behaved toward me. Some, I've been to their front doors in desires to appeal to them for reconciliation, only to be scolded and turned away. And so I could take that as, well, okay, I tried, dear God, but no, the work of reconciliation requires that we continue to pursue it. Now, at the end of the day, I'm not responsible for how anyone will do or respond to us or to me, but at the end of the day, I'm responsible for what I do and what I don't do. And I see this as a kindness of God, again, of an individual who's been forgiven much. It is a reminder to the offended party of why we call it amazing grace. We sing about it, we talk about it, but it really is amazing, isn't it? Here's the sweetness of it. For the born-again believer, we love being the recipient of amazing grace. But you know what's even sweeter than that? Is to be the agent who gives amazing grace. Because much grace has been given to us, because we've been forgiven, it is natural for us to be a forgiving individual. Now, because I'm running out of numbers on my list here and time on the clock and your willingness to endure much more, let's also make sure that we make this observation, that forgiveness is not automatic. When God came, when we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," notice there are conditions to this. Now, this isn't a works-based pathway, but to those who repent of their sins and turn from their wicked ways, much is forgiven of them. Forgiveness of God is not automatic. It's not just given to every wicked soul. The forgiveness of God lands like precision, lands like a laser upon the souls of men. And there, God taking the great risk, upon him I will put my grace. Upon him will I give forgiveness. And that individual is required by the grace of God, when God opens his eyes, that he sees that he's sinned against the living God, that he cries out to God for forgiveness. Now let's make sure of this, that you and I are not God, and we don't know how to make that discernment, that discernment of the heart. But let's be sure of this, that we don't consider forgiveness as something that we're willing to give at any moment. We have no reason to withhold it. I would argue we do not have the capacity as humans to determine who gets our forgiveness and who doesn't. We need to be willing at any moment to receive someone who comes back to us after they've hurt, broken, damaged, or taken and stolen anything from us, that we're willing to forgive them. But let's be sure of this. What God is doing here is not cheap grace. This kind of modern preaching of the gospel has cheapened this love of God so much that hardly anybody knows how to talk about love in this crazy soft world anymore. That's all the people who hate your God want to talk about. They want to talk about how your God ought to love them in their sin. And in doing so, they're exposing, they're reminding you they hate your God. Because they don't even know that the same God who loves and is able to forgive will judge them for the sins that they have committed. Now that's outside of our capacity to know and to do. But ours, as ambassadors of this reconciliation, ought to be looking for every opportunity to be an ambassador of Christ's reconciliation. I say we ought to be looking for the opportunity. Someone's hurt you, someone's offended you, the scripture even says, and puts the ownership upon you, you go to them. Look for the opportunity to be an ambassador of his reconciliation. Don't sit back and chide them for how that, and remind them of how often they hurt you and how badly they hurt you. As an ambassador of Christ's reconciliation, look for the opportunity to forgive them. And I think, in one sense, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing for Philemon and Onesimus. He's found the opportunity to put the grace of God on display, to put guys where there might be a rub in the relationship, a hardness of how they might relate with one another. He's giving both of them the opportunity to be reconcilers, to be ambassadors of Christ's reconciliation. Well, in verse 16, the apostle makes mention about how Onesimus is no longer a slave in your house. He's no longer a servant. He's a brother. No longer as an enemy of the cross, but now he's a joint heir with Christ Jesus. This really is the sound of the gospel again, isn't it? In verse 11, he makes observation about this, that if you count me, the Apostle Paul to Philemon, if you count me a partner, and this again is not manipulation, this is calling Philemon to the truth of what they both understand about the work of the gospel. If you count me a partner in the missionary cause to the ends of the earth, then count Onesimus as one of those two. So you see, the apostle's using his authority as an apostle, and he's using his compassion as a minister, as a joint heir with Christ, to remind Philemon, count the brother as a brother, for the missionary cause is at stake here. The gospel is at stake. In verses 18 and 19, we can see this observation, that to put Onesimus's damages on the apostle Paul's account. Now there's a, it doesn't take long here, does it, for you to hear the sound of the gospel again? Now, the Apostle Paul is not saying, I've taken on Onesimus' sins as though they were my own sins. He's saying there are real charges, there are real hurt, there's real damage that's been done. Now, we don't know the monetary value of this damage. But the relationship between Paul and Onesimus is of such that the Apostle Paul, and I don't think he's just using words to flatter with here, because again, we're being hemmed in by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul literally intends to pay for the damages that Onesimus did to Philemon. Now, there's another example of how great an opportunity arises for us to be agents, to be ambassadors of Christ's reconciliation, because this is exactly what Christ did for us. Christ imputed your wicked sins upon himself. And he turned to the Father and said, they're paid for. The charges are clean. They've been wiped like snow. Though their sins be scarlet, they now have been washed white as snow. The sound of the gospel is all over the pages of this small little book of Philemon. This serves to us what the Apostle Paul is doing. Is serving as an illustration, isn't it? Serving as an illustration that our sins have been placed on the account, the righteous account of Jesus Christ, the sufficient account of Jesus Christ. This is, Christ has literally imputed your sins, and then in turn, he imputes righteousness upon you and satisfies the requirement of the Father. This is what the Apostle Paul is arguing to Philemon. Consider Onesimus' debt paid. I've got it covered. The apostle had to have had some kind of a monetary background somewhere, a bank account sitting somewhere that could handle whatever the charges were. Otherwise, because we're being hemmed in and we're keeping our thoughts hemmed in by Scripture, we have no reason to believe that the Apostle Paul did not have the capacity to cover the charges. Otherwise, he would be lying to Philemon. And we're not going to go down that road. We're not going to go down that squishy road that many in the mainline denominations want to do with a short little book like this. So Philemon is required as well to be an ambassador of Christ's reconciliation. In verse 20, you see that Philemon's obedience to Paul as an ambassador of Christ's reconciliation is like that of a refreshment again. It's like, it's all over again. It's like, well, it's time to put clean sheets on the bed. It's so sweet to send Philemon, to send Onesimus home to Onesimus. And look, there he goes. The brother's headed to the one he's offended to seek reconciliation with. It is refreshment to the aged, to the imprisoned minister of the gospel. Verse 21, you see that That this very statement that I put to the totality of the letter, that I hem in the last week's message and this week's message under the title of "Forgiven is to Forgive." This is precisely exactly what the Apostle Paul wants to drive home to his brother in Christ, his fellow worker, fellow servant in Colossae, Philemon. You've been forgiven, Philemon. Now act like one who's been forgiven and forgive. Onesimus, you've created a great hardship in the relationship. You can almost hear the Apostle Paul and Onesimus having this conversation. You know, I trust Philemon with my own life. And look what you did. You went and ruined it. You went and wrecked it. You went and stole from him and you ran from him. Onesimus, I need you to go home. I need you to go and seek forgiveness from Philemon. Philemon himself even knows he's been forgiven much. And his actions right now, he has the gospel on top of him. He's not going as a messenger of a letter. He's going as an ambassador of Christ's reconciliation. And so to the saints who've gathered here this morning, there's no doubt people have wrecked you before, haven't they? They've hurt you. They've spoken ill of you. They've said disparaging things about you. Well, first, we have to not let that stick to us. And second, we all need to be looking for opportunities to put the gospel on display. Now, we can't forgive people who don't want to seek forgiveness, but we can certainly look for the opportunity. And may God afford it to us. And when He does afford us the opportunity to display the gospel again, to be an ambassador of Christ's reconciliation, may we be fit and equipped and eager to forgive. This really is the language of the gospel. So I charge you, saints of the living God, you've been forgiven much. To be forgiven is to forgive.